When I read this, I think Father's Day. I don't necessarily think Independence Day. To be honest with you, I did struggle just a little bit. I had a sermon that I believed God wanted me to preach this morning, and it was in the New Testament, the book of Titus. Really wasn't a patriotic-themed sermon whatsoever. And this morning may not be as much either, but I want us to make some application today and see from Scripture what God has to say from this. I believe this is where the Lord wants us today. And I think by the time we're done this morning, which will not be long from now, I know that we've had a little extra music today. I won't keep you long this morning. We will be done before 3 o'clock this afternoon, no questions asked. But we'll be done much earlier than that. But I want to make that commitment to you, but I also would like to just ask you for the next few moments, let's just give the Lord our attention. And let's take this text as we read it. I want you to try to absorb it. I really do. And try to understand it and think about it, and we'll talk about it here in just a moment. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me today as I speak. Lord, give me clarity. Give me help from on high this evening, this morning, Lord. And bless our day. Bless our service. Thank you for how our hearts have already been tuned to be in line with what I believe you have for us to say today and for what you want us to hear today. I pray, Lord, that you'd please bless all of this day. Bless our nation, God. We ask that of you humbly, knowing that we have many sins and we have much to repent of. I pray that you would bless us and help us to turn to you. Bless us now as we share this time in the Scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. About 3 weeks ago, around the time of Father's Day, I did read this text, and I didn't read it in my sermon prep. I read it in my personal devotions, and I started to look at it. And I've been trying this month to read through the New Testament. I like, by the way, when we come to the middle of the year, we make all these resolutions at the beginning of the year. I like to come to July, and for some reason to me, it's always been personally just a reset month. And it's a good time to do that. You may have time for a vacation. You may have time for some time off this month. Use that time to get into the Word of God and to reset and to kind of refocus on things. And with as much as the world, the flesh, and the devil is throwing at God's people this day, I will guarantee you we need more Bible in our lives, and we need more church. We need all those things, but that's not the message this morning. I was reading this and I was studying it. Boy, sometimes you read through passages and you read quickly and you try not to stop because you want to read a certain amount. That's okay. But this passage for me is what I called a showstopper. I mean, I couldn't let it go. I couldn't put it down. I had to look at it, and then I had to study it. And by the way, studying is not just for teachers and preachers. We know that, right? It's for God's people. We all need to study to show ourselves approved, someone who rightly divides the word of truth. And so I began to look at this text. And I began to look at it from the perspective of me and my life and what God wanted me to do and how he wanted me to look at this and how he wanted me to live after having recognized the truth of God's word. I got to thinking this morning, boy, there are a lot of different texts we could preach from today. I think of 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray." And he goes through that litany of things that if we will do, God will honor and God will heal our land. How many of you believe America needs to be healed this morning? I do. And I thought about Psalm 33 where it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord," and God Jehovah is our God. And we say we are one nation under God, but may I say to us that if we do not maintain in our lives a loyalty to the God of the Bible, then our nation is weakened. Every time a believer, I sort of say departs the faith, but maybe doesn't give their spiritual life as much attention as they should, it weakens our nation. And I thought we could preach there today, and I began to kind of fight with God a little bit. You ever do that, by the way? You ever have an argument with God? I'll tell you this, you've never won an argument with God. And sometimes we walk out feeling like Jacob, you know, we're a little bit worse for the wear. But I began to just kind of ask the Lord and not really argue so much as just say, Lord, we could talk about this and we could talk about this, we could talk about this. But then I came back in my mind just a couple days ago to this text where it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. And it says, it's vain for us to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. But then it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. I got to thinking, what greater gift could God's people give their nation than a Christian home? A Christian home. Barna's research says that due to the events of 2020, that one in three Christian homes, that's it. Only one in three Christian homes are attending church right now. So that's 30%. That's better than it could be. Folks, 30% is not good. Half of practicing Christian millennials, that'd be people, by the way, my age, okay, are not attending any sort of church whatsoever. They don't even watch it online. And Baylor did a study that suggested that Christian homes are more likely to suffer from breaking up and divorce and all of those different things than homes that are not Christian. And God began to deal with me in regards to this passage of Scripture, and there's so much rich truth in it. What I'd like to do this morning is give you five thoughts from five verses. And so let's look at our scripture again this morning. I want you to see the first thought this in this passage is found in verse number one. So find that with me again if you would. And the Bible says the first three words, I'd like for you to find it and then say it out loud with me in just a moment. The first three words give us a principle. That's point number one, a principle that we need to understand. Read out loud with me those three words. Ready, begin. Except the Lord. Say it one more time. Except the Lord. Now, here's the point that the Bible is trying to make to us today in this passage of Scripture. At the very beginning, it doesn't matter what you do, if God is not in it, it is not worth it. Are you with me on that this morning? We have to understand today, we ask God to bless our nation. We ask God to help our nation. We ask God to make us a great nation. But can I tell you something? We are not great because our economy is great. We are not great because we like the guy who's in the White House. We are not great because we don't like the guy who's in the White House. We are not great for any of those political or superficial reasons. The Bible says if God is not in it, then it's not worth it. That's the principle. That is what begins this text. That's what starts the passage. That's what starts the song. Except the Lord. We have to understand, God is sovereign over any kingdom, and that includes the United States of America. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 33, 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Can I tell you something? Our biggest problem in America is we've forgotten the principle, except the Lord. We think that we make our nation great. We think it's our politics, our policies. We think it's our economy. We think it's all of these things. And I certainly believe this morning that America is an exceptional nation. But we have to understand something today, that in order to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we need to get back to our motto, in God is our trust. We've got to get our priorities straight. That's the principle. The principle is accept the Lord. And he says two things. He says, accept the Lord, build the house. I'm not a carpenter. Some of you are carpenters. You've built houses. My grandfather, as he pastored here in 40 years, last he told me, he built or rebuilt 40 houses, or 42 years, 40 houses, I think is the stat. And I thought, wow, that's quite a task. And he, of course, did all those things and to help him with the ministry here. And some of you know what it's like to build a house. But, you know, we could take that a step further, and we could say that we should not only build the structure and the foundation and all of the finish work and all of those things, but we also ought to be careful to build a home within a house. If a house is not a home, it's worth nothing. And can I tell you something? If God is not building your house, your household, Then the Bible says, they that labor, labor in vain. And then he goes on and he says, if you watch a city, except the Lord keep a city. Well, now we go from a house to a city. He said, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In those days, they would have walled cities, and around the city there would be a great wall, and the watchman would go up into a tower, and he would look out into the distance, and he would watch, and if he saw any kind of dust on the horizon, and if he soon realized that that was a threatening force coming to overtake that city, maybe some kind of band of men who were there to take it over, or whatever the case may be that would defile the sovereignty of that city, the watchman would sound the trumpet and he would shout the news and rally the troops. But the Bible says that he could do all of that and except the Lord keep the city. The watchman gets up and gets out of bed and it's all vanity. That's the principle, number one. Number two is found in verses 1 and 2. Let's go back to the scripture again if we could, please. Then we see a problem. We've already touched on it, so I won't dwell on this very long except to make application. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor, these next two words, in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but, two words, in vain. And then it says in verse 2, it is vain for us, vain for you, to rise up early and to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, let me just ask you a question this morning, and you don't need to answer. Raise your hand, and I would like to ask that spouses do not answer the question for their spouse either, okay? So you're going to understand when I say it, but how many of you, without raising a hand or acknowledging in any way if you can help it, how many of you would say you are a workaholic? A workaholic. Someone who just, they can't help it. They have to be busy all the time. They have to be working, and sometimes we say that men have that problem, but ladies have that problem as well. You contained yourself very well, by the way, right there. I noticed some of you going, oh, just like that. But you know, here's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that you could get up early and stay up late, and listen to this phrase, eat the bread of sorrows. That means you work so hard, you sacrifice everything for your kingdom. You sacrifice all that you think is it's not usable. It's something that you say, well, I'll give up a meal. I'll starve myself to be successful. And some people are just driven that way. I don't know if you've ever met someone who says, you know what, I'll gamble the whole thing on this one venture. And boy, great risk and great reward. You know, the Bible says you can get up early, you can stay up late, you can give everything up, but it is vanity. Anybody ever looked into that word? The word vain simply means useless. The word vain simply means it's not worth it. So think of this morning. Now we're beginning to build on verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And it is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. So we could make these statements tonight. It's vain to build a house that the Lord isn't building. It's vain to watch a city that the Lord isn't protecting. It's vain to get up early and work late if the Lord is not going to bless it. Are you with me this morning? Are you okay so far? It's vain to give everything for your one goal if God isn't in that goal. Now, this is all foundational. This is all leading to somewhere. But I want to give you a Bible verse that helps us with that. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is what? Of the Lord. See, what does that mean? It means you can train, you can prepare, you can have your forces ready, and you can be ready to fight, but if God has decided that that battle is not to be won, then it doesn't matter how hard you try. It won't do any good. It is vanity. Now, God isn't denying the importance of working hard. As a matter of fact, the scripture says there is profit in labor. But if you dig a trench for a water pipe and that's not where the water pipe goes, it doesn't do any good. If you try to lay a foundation for a house that's not supposed to be built on that property, then you've made a colossal mistake. God isn't in any way denying the importance of labor. But he's trying to teach us a lesson here, and this is what we're getting to. You're wasting your time if you're investing your effort, your time, talent, and abilities, and treasure in the wrong place. Now that leads us to this verse. And look at this. And we'll be quick here. Look at verse 3. Some people think this is two psalms put together. I don't believe so. Matter of fact, some scholars believe it is. Some scholars believe it's not. I don't believe that these were to be separated. I think they fit perfectly. Look at the next part and read verse number 3 out loud with me together. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Let me just say, first we see the principle, accept the Lord. Secondly, we see the problem, vanity, useless energy, putting all of your effort into the wrong area. But then in verse number 3, we find a great purpose. And the Bible says this, you can put all of your effort, you can put all of your energy, you can put all of whatever you have, your resources, into building a kingdom made with man's hands, but the greatest investment we could make is in the next generation. Are we starting to see where this is going here? Are we starting to see what God is teaching here? He's saying, look, all of this labor is useless. I heard a man say this one time, that if a man gains the whole world but loses his family, he's lost everything. So we could say this today. It's vain to build a kingdom that is not of God's leading when the real priority is sitting in front of the TV 30 hours a week. It's vain to go out and provide. And men, we're supposed to be providers. It's vain to go provide for your family when the real priority is neglected. Isn't it sad? You can read the scriptures and you can see example after example of men who God greatly used, by the way, who did not raise their children correctly. And may I say this as well. The devil is targeting our children, because he doesn't want to see the next generation succeed. You say, what could we give America? What could we do for America that would help? Can I just submit to you this morning? One of the greatest things you could do is make an investment in the next generation. Why is that? Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And may I say, the younger generation has their problems. I understand that. But most of the time, the culture is not the problem. Most of the time, the problem is in the home. Let's apply what we've been given so far. If you build a kingdom and you watch over that kingdom, a lot of people do that. They build their empire. And then they watch that empire and protect it and make sure that it remains successful. And you do all of those things, but you don't invest in the lives of your children. It's worthless. It's vanity. So our real treasure is our children, not our 401ks. Our real treasure is our home, not our business empire or bank account. But then it goes on in verse 4. And it gives us, not only in this chapter, is there a principle and a problem and a purpose. But look at this. There is also a process. Look at verse 4. This is great. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. I brought with me this morning an object lesson. Anybody nervous yet? Okay. I wanted to show this because it illustrates the point, I think, very well. And we'll use this one right here, and we'll put that right there. And we will do this, and we will hold on just a second. And okay, all right. Now, I need a volunteer. Just kidding. I don't need a volunteer. Okay. But I'm not gonna draw back this bow. I'm not going to do that. That's not the purpose of this. Really, I'm going to put this away in just a moment. I'm going to use this as my example. But what we have here is we have the illustration of an archer. Man, y'all are awake all of a sudden. This is awesome, man. I'm bringing weapons to church all the time now. This is good. Trust me, it could have been worse. Okay. You have this, and you have this arrow, and you knock the arrow, and you set that arrow in there, and I don't have my release, but you put that release right there. You'll draw it back, and you will shoot this at a giant 10-point buck, all right? That's what I have visualized in my mind right now and all of that. And so this is the illustration that we have here. The Bible says, as an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. Now, I want you just to imagine for a moment today that I am a mighty man, okay? And we're going to have this arrow here. It shouldn't be hard to do, but I just thought I'd throw it out there, okay? There are a few principles that go along with this process. God says that children are our heritage. And this is, by the way, not a real broadhead. I have real broadheads, but I'm not putting anyone in jeopardy. And so, not yet anyway. I do have an apple here that I want to use later, but that we won't do that. You take this. There's several things that you have to do to an arrow. Now, I can't make an arrow like this. I don't have the ability to produce this. This is a carbon arrow. This is a gold tip. It's a 340 weight. It's got the broadhead. It's actually got the practice broadhead on there. And there's a few things that the maker of this arrow needed to do. The first thing that you have to have when you have an arrow, you have got to have a straight arrow. Do you realize that God has put your children in your home, I'm going to put it this way, for you to straighten them out, okay? But the reality is that it's more than that, that you have to hone and refine and you have to straighten this. If this thing, and they teach us, by the way, when we start learning how to shoot bows and arrows, and I try to be careful about this, to take one of these and just kind of roll it around a little bit every time I shoot it, because after a while you shoot an arrow and it begins to break a little bit and you don't want to injure yourself, you could do so. So we're testing that, and our children have got to be put under a process. They've got to be put in a place where that arrow is straightened. It is tested. It has had pressure applied to it to make sure that it can stand the test of time. There's another thing that you have to do with an arrow. You can have a straight arrow and a dull blade, and it doesn't do you any good. So arrows not only have to be straightened, they must also be sharpened. They make different types of broadheads for arrows these days. And you can put them on there, and some of them are fixed. They're just bladed. Others are mechanical, and we could get into all the debate about that, but that's not the point. Either way, you have to make sure that whatever you're going to shoot, whatever arrow you shoot, on the end of it, there is something that can penetrate. Now, when I think of hunting, I think of it recreationally. Now, we're responsible. We take the game. We process the game. We eat what we kill. But if I don't shoot a deer, then I can go to the store and buy beef. So it's recreational. But in those days, they had to hunt for their food. And not only that, the actual application of this is they were not only used for hunting, they were used to wage war. I mean, this arrow could do great damage if sent flying toward an adversary and it hits his mark. So an arrow has to be straight. An arrow has to be sharpened. But let me make this application, and parents, please hear this, and we're going to see the culmination of all of this in a moment. But arrows must be used at short range. Some of you know how to shoot long-range rifle. You could hit a target. You could kill a deer at 500 yards with your rifle. You could maybe get a little bit farther beyond that. And I have friends, and some of you, I'm talking about you in this church. You know who you are. You say, hey, pastor, let's go shooting today. And I go, amen. That's the same as visitation, right? That's the way I look at it. You know, that's personal work. And work on that long-range shot. But, you know, probably at my level of expertise, probably I'm not shooting a deer any further away than 25 yards. I want to be able to hit the target at 40, 60, and beyond, but most of the professional hunters that I talk to say, at the very most, the best of the best, we're not going to shoot beyond 40 yards, which is not very far. Some people might do more than that. I have friends who have killed deer at 60 yards, but it is always a toss-up because the longer that arrow is in the air, the more it sinks, the more it wavers, the more the wind factors, and it's a short-range weapon. Let me just make this application to you today. Your children, the Bible says, are the arrows, and God is going to put them in close contact with the enemy. You can try to stop that, but you can't. I believe, by the way, in sheltering children. I don't believe in isolating them. I believe in sheltering and, over time, training them to be able to handle the things that they'll be shown. I don't believe in just a wide-open, no-control kind of philosophy of parenting because that's counterproductive. But at the same time, you have to understand, God is going to put your children close to the enemy, and you can either chew all of your nails off or you can straighten the arrow. You can sharpen the arrow. You can say, hey, you were made for this. All of this leads to the last verse. Look at it with me, please, and we'll conclude. The Bible says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, let me make just an interesting observation about this. In our culture today, most of the time, between a husband and a wife, we know who it is who, if you see a family with a lot of children, we know that usually that's because the wife wanted a lot of children. Not always. I'm not saying always, but the rule is generally that. Isn't it interesting that God says that as men, we ought to be thankful for the gift of our children? American culture says, oh man, the kids are annoying me. Hey, honey, take care of them. Can I tell you, that couldn't be more counterproductive to your children's lives. But it goes on and it says, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gates. I studied this verse. Oh, man. It bothered me because I didn't know what it meant. And it really bothered me because I thought, I've read that verse 100 times. Suddenly I feel so much more powerful pointing the arrow at everybody like this. I don't know why. But I studied that verse, and I've looked at it, and I'm going, what does that mean? So I began to read it and study it and pray about it, and then I looked at some commentaries and things and said, well, maybe I can get a consensus idea of what's going on here. And the best I can tell based on the study that I've done over the last 3 weeks on this particular verse, they shall not be ashamed. Your children is who that's talking about, those arrows, that quiverful. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemy at the gate. Man, when I started to see what that really meant, it absolutely captivated me. Because the way that I see what the scripture is saying here, and I say that because I've done as much study as I could leading up to this point, and I don't believe I'm wrong, okay? But the application here is powerful. Because what happens is this, if I were to stand before you or go out in the backfield here and draw back and shoot and draw back and shoot and draw back and shoot, finally after a long time of that, and I'm looking at Brett, you know, Brett could probably shoot 100 arrows a day. I could probably shoot 10, and I'm going, okay, I got to get a rest here. I'm not as in shape like he is. He does this all the time. But you know, eventually, the longer you fight the enemy, eventually the father. And mom, we could apply this to you too, so you're not, I'm not leaving you out. But eventually, you're going to get weary. Hey, eventually, you're going to grow older. Eventually, those muscles and that strength, the Bible says the glory of a young man is his strength. Eventually, that's going to break down. And the Bible says we're promised 70 years, and if by reason of strength we are granted more, that's just simply the grace of God. And it doesn't matter how strong you are, there's going to come a day when fighting the battle becomes a difficult thing for you. It becomes a wearisome thing. And here's the problem with that is the battle's never over for our families. The battle's never over for the next generation. The battle's never over for those who are coming behind us. What greater thing could we leave for our nation today? What greater gift could we give to our country than a home that is founded on the Word of God and established in the Scriptures and following on in righteousness? What greater gift could that be? But let me just say, you get to a point where you fight the battle so long, and I got to look at it again, and it said, they shall speak with the enemy at the gates. They shall not be ashamed. I thought, what does that mean? And I found that when they fought the battles in the cities and those neighboring bands of men would come and try to conquer a city and sack the city and overthrow it and steal and kill and all that, I found that their point of entry was always that gate because it was the easiest way to get in, and so oftentimes the battle would culminate at the gate. Moms and dads, you know where we're standing today? We have to stand at the gate of the home, at the front door of the home. And we have to say, look, I'm going to have a good spirit. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to fight the good fight, but I am not going to let the enemy get my children. So you say, what happens when you get old? What happens when you've drawn that back so many times? You've let those arrows fly, and it just seems like the devil, the roaring lion, continues to send his troops. One day there comes a point where the enemy's come to the gate, and if you read scripture and if you know anything about warfare, there is not only the actual act of warfare, there is the psychology of warfare, and many times the enemies would stand a good way off out of arrow range and hurl threats and insults and strike fear. And if you can imagine a man standing there with his bow ready to go, And the enemy is saying, we're coming for you. We're coming for your children and your city and your home. And he's been fighting that fight for so long that there's suddenly where there was strength, there's that little flicker of fear. There's that little burden of doubt. And he's fighting that fight, and he looks to his right, and there comes son number one. There's just something about that oldest son, by the way. I wanted to say that this morning, you know. That's me. Okay. I say that tongue in cheek, but boy, he joins in. And you know what he says? He's not ashamed. He joins in. He says, hey, don't worry. And where dad has fought his whole life, and he's weary and he's tired and he's aged, the son is strong. And the son has listened. He's been straightened. He's been sharpened. He's been taught to get up close and personal with the enemy and to do spiritual warfare. Something that we are greatly depriving our children of is the ability to war scripturally. And he steps up, and when the enemy says, we're coming for you, and the father can't lift his voice anymore, the son shouts, I don't think so. And he looks to his left, and there comes the middle child. And he says, okay, we'll let you fight too, you know. And the enemy says, you can't stop us. And he says, wanna bet? I can tell you right now, we think of family loyalty. And this is the application, but I'll make it along the spiritual line as well. If somebody messed with my dad, as a son, you want to see your dad honored. You just do. Someone offended my dad, said something nasty about him, or threatened him in any way. There'd be two boys on a plane in California heading this way at Mach speed. They'd get here, and as a family, you know what? We'd go to war. Can I say that God teaches us spiritually to invest in the next generation so that there will be a force to be reckoned with one day? When your strength is gone, who's going to fight the battle? Hey, young people, when all these others, the old people, okay, when they're gone, are you going to be fighting? Are you going to be ready? Do you know what God did in my heart with this passage? He taught me who my true ministry is. You say, well, Pastor, your ministry is the church. Not my first ministry. Not my first ministry. I don't even mean this in a bad way because I love you all, and I said at the beginning, you are my family, okay? In a way, we are all family here this morning. I'll spend more holidays with you than I will my actual family. That's true. But you're not my first ministry. Sometimes we'll have people, my family's not here today, and Brother Fry, if they were, you'd come up to speak tonight, and I'd go down, and I'd try to sit with them, and sometimes I'll sit on the front, my two boys will come up, and I think, I don't get to do this very much. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes I have someone else preach so that I can sit with them. You say, well, preacher, you're not doing your duty. Yes, I am. I don't think anyone has that attitude. But my first ministry and your first ministry and our purpose leads us to that last point, which I didn't give you, but we're done with it already, the product. The product is a warrior for Christ. Noah, one day, was faced with the reality of where the world was headed. Sound familiar? God himself revealed to Noah, Noah, there's going to be a flood. I'm going to judge the earth. And the Bible says that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know the great thing about this? I agree with what Brother Arthur and Brother Smith said last week. I don't know what else I would do. This is what I want to do. I think they both made that point in different ways. One of them articulated it that way. This is it. This is what I want to do. But can I tell you something? If I didn't have this, I'd have my family. This is wonderful. This is important. But we have got to get back to an understanding of the importance of the Christian home. Whether we're fighting for our nation, for our own personal spiritual life, for our home or for our churches, one of the great motivations of our fight is those who come behind us. Would you consider today, moms and dads, a renewed commitment to your home? Dads are supposed to work. You work 40, 50, 60 hours a week? Good, I'm proud of you. That's good. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But so many of us, when we get home, are still absent fathers. We could say so many other things, and I'm a dad, so that's where my heart is. I'm not letting people off the hook and only going after the dads. But we know what we need to do. We know where we're at. You say, well, I don't have children. My children are gone. The damage has been done. Why don't you invest in mine a little bit? I bring my kids to church. You know what they want to see? They want to see the same people there. They want to see the joy of the Lord in your eyes. They want to see the service of God as a priority. They want to see a place where God is front and center and people are rallied around the unity of the bond of the Spirit the Bible talks about in Ephesians, like we mentioned Wednesday night. Let's make a commitment for the good of our nation and for the glory of God to do what God has called us to do for our families. Would you bow with me? Different kind of message from my perspective, because it wasn't what I had planned. It wasn't what I wanted even. But I hope this morning God spoke to someone's heart.